This sermon is titled, Christmas, the Heavenly Mission. Be enriched as you listen.
Christmas is just around the corner. And for many of us, I don't know what Christmas brings out in you, right? For some, it's like excitement. For some, it's nostalgia. We're thinking about, you know, the good old days. Those days we used to celebrate Christmas like that. And, you know, nowadays it's all gone, or I don't know. For some, it is a lot of tension, right? Because people ask, what are you doing for Christmas? Or people will ask, what did you do for Christmas? And that's a very challenging question for a lot of us. So we want to do something, we want to be somewhere, and there's a lot of pressure, right? Or maybe gifts and presents and all that. And so it's a mixed bag when you think of Christmas. Like, so we tend to define Christmas by our experience or, you know, what we do and so on. So it's good to have heaven's perspective of what Christmas is all about, right? So we're not taking the fun away, not taking the celebration away, but to get heaven's perspective about what Christmas is all about. You know, they did not celebrate Christmas for the first 300 years after the church was born, you know, which is news to me, because they focused on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord and new life in Jesus. And they did not actually celebrate Christmas the way we are celebrating now as an event, right? Of course, things changed over the years. And now we have Santa and carols and cakes and festivities and, you know, family gatherings and gifts and so on, which is fine, absolutely fine. But if we would get the perspective of heaven, or the perspective of what God would think or say about Christmas, that will make our celebration a lot richer. That would make the Christmas season a lot more fulfilling. Amen? So when it comes to Christmas, it's a tough message to share, because all of us know the Christmas story, and all of us have actually been in the story. Like, how many of you were sheep in the nativity play? Sheep, shepherds, wise men. Okay. You know, I was an angel. They took one look at me and they said, this guy has to be an angel. So there is a photograph. I'm in this white flowing gown and got some halo. But I did not like that experience at all. And in the photo, I've got a very stern face and I'm frowning and I'm feeling miserable. I think I was hot, and I vaguely remember standing on one high pedestal for a long time, and somebody came and carried me after that. So yeah, from then on, I went to become a shepherd, and that was it. I retired as a shepherd from the nativity scene, but you know how it is. You know, you've been there, you acted, you've been in the choir and all that. So to get a perspective of heaven, you know, it really changes us. It really impacts us. Okay? In fact, the first verse about Christmas is in the book of Genesis. Right. We go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." What is this verse talking about? It's talking about the mission of what Christmas is all about. It's talking about the fact that there will be the seed of the woman. It's talking about Jesus, the Messiah, who will overcome, who will defeat sin, Satan, and death. It says here, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Paul explains this in the book of Galatians, and he says, when the fullness of the time had come, Galatians 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. So we see that Christmas is really Christ's mission. Right? The term Christmas actually, it means Christ Mass, or a gathering of people to honor Christ. Gathering of people, it could be in a church, to honor, to commemorate the birth of Jesus, right? But Christmas, we see, is actually Christ's mission to take us, to adopt us, who were not part of the family of God, to give us the rights, the privileges, and the responsibilities of being part of this wonderful family of God. God is our Heavenly Father. So you and I, we've been adopted, and He came to redeem the world so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And the Lord, in His own words, or He reads out from the scroll of Isaiah, Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. He's in the synagogue and he reads out and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me." And he talks about the specifics of His mission. The specifics of Mission Christmas. And he says, "I'm here to preach the good news. I'm here to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Amen. So this is the mission. So we see there is so much of intentionality. There's so much of, you know, there's intense weightage upon this whole thing called Christmas. This whole phenomenon of Christmas. So in our celebration, in our festivities, it helps to remember, hey, this is what Christmas is all about. Right? And you might be saying, "Thank you, you just took the joy out of Christmas." No, not really. You know, the angels came and said, "Behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy." So this great joy, joy like we've never experienced before, we get to experience because of Christmas. We might be thinking that we've got joy, you know, being engaged in a lot of superficial things. But the Lord brings us joy in our innermost beings that no one can take away, that no one can shake, no prison can take, right? No circumstance can take away. No demon of hell can steal that joy which the Lord brings. That's why it's good tidings of great joy that He's come to give. And that's the mission of Christmas. So when we look at this mission, I'm just going to look at five things here. So it's a simple message just to inspire us. A mission that is foretold, that was foretold, that was fulfilled, that is being fulfilled, and there are certain aspects of the mission that are yet to be fulfilled, right? Foretold and fulfilled. Prophesied and fulfilled, right? In fact, the scholars say that there are over 300 prophecies about the Lord Jesus which were fulfilled in great detail. Great specifics, over 300 prophecies, right? And so a mathematician by name Peter Stoner, so he actually put together the probability of, he says, after studying all these prophecies, he says the probability of one person fulfilling 8 prophecies in his lifetime. Okay, one person fulfilling 8 prophecies, the probability is 10 raised to the power of 15. Okay? One person, 8 prophecies. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, on this mission, He fulfilled over 300 plus prophecies in great detail about His birth. We know that. A birth that was prophesied to be a supernatural conception and birth, born of a virgin. Isaiah 7 verse 14, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, He records it. He says, Isaiah 7, 14, "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name," and shall call his name Emmanuel. 700 years. Just think of that. 700 years before Jesus was conceived, this prophecy. And we see in Matthew chapter 1, the angel of the Lord telling Joseph in a dream, saying, you know, she will bring forth, he's encouraging and comforting Joseph. And he's saying, you know, that which is born of Mary is of the Holy Spirit. So go ahead and take her and do not, you know, reject her. And in the dream, and so he goes ahead and Mary delivers Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, fulfilling the prophecy that was made 700 years before he was born. The place of his birth, Bethlehem, right? That was also prophesied. Now, Joseph and Mary, they were in Galilee, but Bethlehem, how come he was in Bethlehem? We see in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, out of you will come one who is to be ruler, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting, right? So that's the prophecy about this everlasting ruler coming out of Bethlehem. The fulfillment we see in the gospel, we see in Matthew 2, verse 1, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea and on, how the wise men came, right? And how did this happen? Well, there was a decree, there was an announcement that there's to be a census, and all Israel had to go to their place of birth and record. And so, and that's a historical fact, by the way. And so Joseph and Mary, they go to Bethlehem because Joseph is from Bethlehem. So he goes to register and to fulfill that census, and Mary delivers Jesus over there. In our lives, there could be certain things happening as happenstance. It just happened, a happy coincidence. But if our heart is postured to the Lord, I want to say that He is orchestrating divinely the happenings in our lives. Amen. Some of the discomforts, some of the difficulties, you know, He will work it out. He will give us the strength to endure. He will give us the strength to overcome. But He's working out things for our good. Well, His name, we know, was prophesied. Isaiah 7:14, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And yes, we see in Matthew chapter 1, the fulfillment of that. And the writer of the gospel is referring to that prophecy by Isaiah. Jesus meaning Savior, Savior meaning deliverer, preserver, benefactor, rescuer. It's none other than God himself, God with us. His suffering and death, again, foretold. In the Psalms, Psalm 22, the psalmist writes and he says, they pierced my hands and feet. Verse 18, he says, they divide my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots. And we know this happened at the cross. He was crucified. And when they saw that tunic, the soldiers said, hey, let's not divide it. Let's cast lots for it. And so this was fulfilled to great detail, to the minutest of detail. And his resurrection, again, foretold in Psalm 16 and verse 10. And we see that being fulfilled as we read through the Gospels. And Peter, giving that message, he's referring to this psalm. And he says, you know, he rose up and we were witnesses. The Father raised up Christ from the dead and we were witnesses. So we see that all these prophecies fulfilled in Jesus' time, and there are some that are fulfilling, being fulfilled in our time and day as we see the world events, and we know that there will be a fulfillment in the days to come, in the years to come as well. And we can be rest assured about the authenticity of God's word. Amen. God's word, God inspired. And the Lord himself said that not one word, not one jot or tittle, you know, he says, referring to the smallest part of the alphabet, not one jot or tittle will pass away. My word will remain. And heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will remain. So that's the word that we handle. That's the word that we read. That's the word that for which, you know, we have laid down our lives. Amen. So it's a mission that was foretold, a mission that was fulfilled. And secondly, we see it's a mission to seek and to save. Now you might say, hey, I've heard this so many times, right from kindergarten, right from Sunday school, seek and save. But the fact is, it's very important. It's central to what we believe. To seek and save, because the world needs a savior. The world needs a savior. There's great advancement technologically. There's great advancement when it comes to medicine. There's great advancement, right? And in fact, everybody says that, hey, we are getting better and better in so many ways, yes. But the fundamental problem of sin, which causes great wickedness, is something that cannot be reformed, but it can only be dealt with by a savior, right? Because it takes the death of a savior on the cross to deal with the problem of sin. It took his death on the cross to deal with the problem of sin. So he came to save us. That is why he's called the Savior. And all of us sitting here, right, if we have received Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we've been set free from sin. Sin has been dealt with as a nature. Sin has been dealt with. The body of sin has been destroyed, the Bible says. And he did that on the cross. But the Lord comes not only to save, but to seek those whom he might save, to pursue us, not to give up on us. Amen. To pursue us, to come after us, probably like a heat-seeking missile. Where you go, I'm coming, I'm following. And he does that in so many ways. You know, he does it sovereignly, maybe through a dream, maybe through a vision, or maybe through that bumper sticker, you know, in the auto rickshaw, some interesting stickers. He does it in so many ways. And for me, when I was living a double life of sin, a weekday, a different kind of a Christian, weekend, a different kind of a Christian. By the way, the weekends were not wild, the weekdays were. This was the other way around. I was, you know, in sales and traveling and so on. And so, you know, he pursued me. He pursued me. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus, he saves to the uttermost. He pursued me. And I vividly remember one time, he pursued me through so many people, so many ways. But one time, I vividly remember, which really moved me, is when I was at a VBS the last day. You know, they had all these charts and all these models and everything. The kids were explaining, and I was walking through, and this little girl, she had one picture. And of course, I knew what it was, but I just asked her, hey, what is this? And she looked at me into my eyes, and she said, Uncle, no matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've gone away from Jesus, Jesus forgives you. You know, that was the Holy Spirit. I could see the love of God in her eyes. And I literally ran out of that place because I was tearing up and I couldn't hold my composure. I just ran out of that place. And I just want to tell you that Jesus, he's pursuing the world. You know, you might be thinking about family members, about children, and who are unresponsive to the gospel. Well, the Lord is pursuing. We need to pray, of course. We need to, of course, you know, be obedient and maybe he creates some opportunities to share the gospel and to have those God conversations around the table in non-threatening, non-judgmental ways, non-condemning ways. Because he did not come to condemn, he came to save. Because we are already condemned, right? He did not come to condemn the condemned, he came to save the condemned. And so the Lord will create those moments and opportunities. Matthew 1, verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Amen. So he's coming after, seeking. And we see that in the parable about the prodigal. By the way, Jesus comes for the prodigals. Seeking and pursuing the prodigals. Now, the prodigals are a tougher nut to crack. Right? Because they've heard it all. They've seen it all. They are tougher. But the goodness of God, the grace and the mercy and the love of God, it breaks the toughest of armor that we can put up and say, oh no, this is my shield. I don't want Jesus. Well, he will pursue. The goodness of God leads man to repentance. Right? He comes after the prodigals. Last Sunday, we were looking at that enactment of real life stories, Nikki Cruz, Rabbi Maharaj, and if you've read the stories, Cross and the Switchblade, Run Baby Run, and Rabbi Maharaj, Death of a Guru, you see the details of their lives. And sometimes you think, can these people change? Right? Well, the Lord is reaching out even now. To the Nikki Cruises of the world, to the Rabbi Maharajas of the world, he's reaching out. He came to seek and save the lost. Christmas is Christ's mission to seek and save the lost. Thirdly, we see that it's a mission to redeem and to restore. To redeem means to buy back, right? It's a mission to redeem, to take back from where we had fallen. To take back or to be by paying a price to give back to us what we had lost because of sin or the consequences of sin. He came to redeem. Christ's mission is to redeem. And he redeems us with the ransom of his life. Right? A great price which no one else can. No noble person, no good person can actually pay that price because his was a sinless life, right? And so we see Matthew 20 and 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. To give his life a ransom for many. It's possible to give one's life for someone who loves you. But to give one's life for enemies of the cross in total rebellion, such is his love. And he's redeemed us from many things. He's redeemed us from the dominion of darkness. Galatians chapter 3 talks about that. Colossians chapter 1 says, he's redeemed us. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom. He has bought back. He has taken us from the kingdom of darkness, from the dominion of darkness. Whatever you think is dominating, whatever you think is intimidating, the powers of darkness, they come to steal and kill and destroy. We might try and say, logically reason it away and say there is no spiritual world or there is no powers of darkness, but it's real. Right. You look at the wickedness that's all around, it's stirred up, the lying, the cheating, the killing, the destroying, and the continual creative ways of expressions of sin that come out every time, right? Satan is alive. He's roaring about. He's going about like a roaring lion, deceiving, lying. But we see that he has redeemed us. If you are a believer, if you have received Jesus into your life, you're washed by the blood of Jesus, he's redeemed you from the dominion of darkness. Amen. So darkness or the forces of darkness, they cannot intimidate you. They have no right into your life. And whatever inroads they might have made through lying or deceiving, it stops today. And we rise up with authority and say, it stops today because I've been redeemed. And there are people out there who are suffering, being dominated, being overpowered by the enemy. There are people thinking that every time they sleep at night, you know, it is normal to have this choking sensation. It is normal to have nightmares from the time you sleep to the time to get up. It is normal to feel something heavy pushing you down. It is normal. No. In Jesus' name, that has to stop. Amen? It stops tonight. If some of us are going through that, it stops tonight. In Jesus' name. And I just want to share that, you know, when we went to a short-term Bible college, this is in Chhattisgarh, and one of the students there, very cheerfully worshiping and serving and everyone, and one of the pastors there shared her story that she used to just be on the streets. Young girl, on the streets, you know, tearing her clothes and yelling and screaming and shouting and demonized, possessed. Nothing would work. They tried several things, nothing would work. Then they said, okay, let's try Jesus. Right? Last resort, everybody's talked, let's try Jesus. And so they invited this pastor. He went and shared the gospel. The family came to the Lord and he prayed over her. And she experienced freedom, deliverance from that day onwards. And she was right there. You know, it was a before after picture that you can't really reconcile in your mind. Unrecognizable. Christ's mission is to heal, to deliver, is to redeem us from the dominion of darkness. He has come to redeem us from the curse of the law. Whatever is the curse of the law, Galatians 3 and verse 13 to 15 talks about that. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Deuteronomy 28, you know, 18 onwards talks about the curse of the law. A curse that is affecting all realms, spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially, relationally, everything, all areas. But he came to redeem us and he has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And so we can actually read that scripture without fear. Right? Read through that scripture and say, I have been redeemed. I'm sorry, it's not verse 18, it's verse 15 onwards, right? He says, if you do not obey, and it talks about the curse of the law, verse 15 onwards, Deuteronomy 28, and say, you know, I've been redeemed from this. I've been redeemed from this. And also we've been redeemed from the vain manner of life of our forefathers. Of course, the context here is, you know, the righteousness from the law. And Peter's saying, 1 Peter 1 verse 18, he's talking about how righteousness came by faith and we've been delivered. As Jews and Gentiles, we've been delivered from that vain manner of life, right? But also, you know, if we are struggling and saying, you know, my ancestors had this problem and I have it, right? My father had this and so I have it. My grandfather had this and I have it. You know, we've been delivered from the vain manner of life of our forefathers. You know, we were just meeting with some relatives recently and we were telling him, hey, you know what? The way you speak, the way you do things is just like your father, right? And he laughed and he said, you know what, when we are growing up, sometimes we think, oh, I never want to be like my father. And finally, we end up like that. We're talking about the negative things, right? I'm sure there are so many good things that we have received from our parents and we are thankful for that. But you're saying, I'm stuck because, you know, my ancestors were like this. We have been redeemed from the empty, vain ways of our forefathers. And we've been restored to God. Amen. Fourthly, it is a mission to heal, to deliver, and to liberate. To heal, to deliver, and to liberate. To set free, right? It is a mission to heal. The Lord Jesus, he walked on the earth and he ministered healing. People had doubts. Lord, we know that you can, but do you want to? Are you in a good mood? Do you really desire? And they had this person who had leprosy, he has this conversation. The Lord asks the question, what do you want me to do? Oh God, I may be clean. Right? Do you believe? Lord, I believe that if you're willing, you can. The Lord says, I am willing. His will is to heal because that's his mission. He came to heal. He came to heal the brokenhearted. Luke chapter 4, he says, he came to heal the brokenhearted. And the Lord says, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. Amen. He went to the cross. He took the sin upon himself, every curse upon himself. And scripture says, by his stripes, we are healed. During his earthly ministry, the gospel writer looks at that and says, hey, this is happening so that it might be fulfilled what was prophesied by Isaiah, that by his stripes, we were healed. So he came to heal. He came to deliver. He came to liberate. There were many who were cleansed, you know, who, and the healing and the wholeness is in all areas of our lives, spirit, soul, and body, not just physical, but emotional as well. In fact, some of the physical healings restore us emotionally. Man, as in the case of the lepers, you know, they were stigmatized, ostracized by society. In fact, they were supposed to say unclean, unclean. And so others could move out of the way. Just imagine if you had to say that. Unclean. Right? If somebody says, hey, strong odor, I think you should use a deo. He feels so offended. Man, what does he think he is? Just imagine going about saying unclean, avoiding people, saying unclean. I don't know if you are in that frame of mind. Maybe not because of a physical infirmity or anything, but something that you're going through emotionally and you're saying, unclean. I don't want people around me. I can't be with, I'm not good enough, right? And saying unclean. Well, the Lord's mission for Christmas is to reach out to those who felt they were unclean, even emotionally, to touch and heal and say, now I restore you back. The whole perspective changed. The person who couldn't walk, he's leaping, he's walking. The one who was on the bed, his view was very limited, up and side, you know. His view changed. Physically, now he could walk, he could move. The person who could not see could see, and for the first time, see the beauty of the world, colors. The Lord came, the Lord's mission for Christmas is to heal, is to deliver, and to liberate. Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5, just to remind us, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No stigma. No ostracizing. The Lord brings us back. He breaks those barriers. He says, this is my mission. And lastly, we see that it is a mission. He came on his mission, the Christmas time, to choose, to authorize, and to commission. To choose the ones who are redeemed. John 15 and verse 16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. You know, Hebrews 5, talking about the priesthood, it says, we are chosen, which means we are selected by God. We are called. We are invited by him. We are appointed, meaning assigned. Tasks, assignments, calling, assigned to us. And we are trained, equipped by him. And we are matured or perfected by him. But the fact is that all of us, if we have received Jesus, we are invited into this mission. We are called to be part of this mission, to co-labor with Him. Paul says we are co-workers with Him. As He goes about healing, saving, seeking, delivering, redeeming, setting free from all bondages, He's invited us to co-labor with Him. And the greatest joy and the greatest contentment and fulfillment in life is to be part of that. You know, whatever season of life we are in, right? And whatever we are doing as a vocation, maybe we are students, maybe we are working professionals, maybe we are entrepreneurs, and maybe we are retired, right? Maybe we are homemakers. In whatever sphere of work we are engaged in, of sphere of influence and season of life, to be doing, to be on this mission, to partner with Him, to have the Lord instruct us, and to watch lives being changed right in front of our eyes. Now, that's the greatest mission. And the Lord surprises us in many ways. You know, He asks us to pray. He asks us to share. And sometimes with a lot of hesitation, we share and we kick ourselves mentally. Oh, I should have said that. I should have said this. Instead, I said this. But years from then, you see a life that's changed. Right? It's not our articulate vocalization of, you know, what we are sharing, but it's the Spirit of the Lord which touches. It could be one hashtag that touches Him, touches that person. Amen. And the beauty of it is the Lord is on a mission today, around the world, in our neighborhoods. He's on the mission. And it's a joy for us to partner with Him because He's calling us. You know, a few years ago, I think this was before COVID, and He was just doing this prayer walk in Jayanagar, and me and I think most of you know Pastor John Paul, who's in Mangalore. So both of us, we're just going, and we saw this person who looked like his one side was, you know, kind of paralyzed. He couldn't move, and so people were taking him, and it was like a physiotherapy thing. He was walking around, and so we went and talked to him. Hey, how did this happen? He said this. So we asked, you know, we believe in Jesus. Can we pray for you? He said, yeah, sure. And we said, would you like to sit down? And so we sat by the pavement, and then we prayed. Of course, we were praying for healing. We wanted to see that person walk, you know, and leap. But that didn't happen. But he said, thank you. And I asked him, you know, can I come and meet with you later? Where do you stay? He says, here. So can we come and just spend some time with you, meet with you, and talk to you about Jesus? He said, yeah, sure. So I think it was the next day or the day after that, I just went, and small place. You know, it's just there, and we're sitting and talking, and I'm just sharing from the Word and talking about Jesus, and he says, you know, my mother used to believe the way you believe. In fact, she was buried according to your customs, right? And she said, you know, she used to wear all this white, and so I think she used to go to a Pentecostal church, but she said she used to pray for me. But she used to believe the way you believe. And I was just stunned. A random person, you know, in that street, just going and having this random conversation. But the Lord is already on a mission. He's already touched the previous generation in that household. And He's just inviting, hey, would you be part of this? Your joy might be full. Your joy will be full. Would you be part of this? So He's actually setting up. He's already set up. And similarly, you know, on the way back from a missions conference, they're just thinking, okay, God, where do I sit? I'm just carrying this guitar and, you know, in that lounge, I mean, the seating area, done security, and this, okay, where do I sit? Okay, let me sit here. Just sat next to this young person. And so we just got talking about guitar and music and so on. And I said, hey, this is why I sing. This is what I sing. This is why I sing. This is what I do in life. And he had the same response. You know, my mother used to believe, or my aunt, he said, my aunt believes the way you do. And she has told me. And then we sat, and then I said, you know, you think about this. You can pray, you can talk to Jesus. He said, yeah, I'll do that. The Lord is setting up. The Lord has set up. And he's inviting us to be part of this mission. He's not just inviting us, but he's also authorizing us. He's saying, hey, you have the stamp of approval. You have me dwelling in you. I'm giving you the authority. Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. Behold, I give you the authority. It's called the worship team. Huh? Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Right? He's empowered us, authorized us, and he's commissioned us. He's saying, okay, now you go. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them all the things that I have commanded you. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Right? He's saying, go. Do this. There's nothing more exciting, fulfilling than being on this mission. Amen. So it need not be behind a pulpit. It can be a one-on-one conversation. Or it can be a great, you know, meeting, talking to thousands or whatever, in whatever form it could be. It could be a simple act of generosity, right? A kind act of service. It could be anything. But the message is that Jesus Christ is on this heavenly mission, and Christmas is that heavenly mission. Amen. And so this makes our celebration even more meaningful, even more enriching, because truly it is good tidings of great joy indeed. Great joy. And so this morning, may the Lord help us to answer, you know, these questions. You know, can we have a heavenly perspective of Christmas from today onwards? You know, many times we think, okay, Christmas, an event. And so December 15th to 25th, old age home, orphanages, you know, all these. I'm just making a list. And they also have a roster, right? Okay, Christmas time, this church comes in the morning, this church comes in the afternoon. Can Christmas or the mission of Christmas be our lifestyle? Right? And can we be wholeheartedly be part of Christ's mission today, from today onwards, if we have not already? And in what way can our celebration of this great mission called Christmas be different from today onwards? May the Lord give us ideas. May the Lord lead us. And may it not be just an event, but our lifestyle. Amen. So why don't we just pray? And I just want to remind us that he has come to seek and to save. He's come to redeem and to restore. He's come to heal and deliver and liberate. And he's invited us, called us, he's chosen us and authorized us and commissioned us. And if there's anyone here, if we have not made a choice to invite Jesus, you can do it today. Invite Jesus into your life, because the Bible calls sin a barrier between us and God. You know, the world is looking for fulfillment in various places, but Jesus is the one who can truly fulfill. Like Blaise Pascal, the French mathematician, philosopher, he said, there's a God-shaped abyss in our hearts. And may I say, a Jesus-shaped abyss in our hearts, which only he can step in and fulfill. So in our search for enlightenment, in our search for meaning and purpose, if we've been filling it with various things, maybe you know, relationships, or whatever, substances, only Jesus can fulfill. And you can go ahead and pray a simple prayer and say, Jesus, come into my heart. I'm desperate. I need you. Come into my heart. And maybe if you're a prodigal, saying that, hey, I used to be a believer. I used to walk closely with the Lord. But now, I don't know, there's so much of space. There's so much of distance. And if you're saying, I wish I could go back. I know who I was, simple, uncomplicated. But I filled my life with so much unnecessary things that I'm dealing with the consequences of that even today and trying desperately to find a way out. If that is you, I just want to remind us that the mission of Christmas, the mission of Christ, is to heal and to deliver and to restore and to redeem. So just talk to the Lord in your own words, in your own language, and say, Lord, I come to you. Here I am, Lord. I come to you. I invite you. Come into my heart. I give you my heart. I give you my life. Jesus, take control. You're looking into our hearts even right now. Lord, you know what needs to come aligned, what needs to be set right. Jesus, come, Lord. Come, Lord. Restore us, Lord. Rebuild us, God. And have your way in us, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. The Lord is our healer, physically, emotionally, in all aspects, His will, His desires to bring in that wholeness. And so, if there's anyone here and if you are still struggling with some stigma of something that happened many years ago in your life, can you just pray and say, God, I invite you, have your way. Have your way, God. Heal me. Make me whole. I thank you that you are close to the brokenhearted. May there be a change in season for those who are struggling, for those who are sorrowing. May there be a change in season, even right now. May the joy of the Lord fill us. May the peace of the Lord restore us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father God. We thank you. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us, even as He leads us to partner with Him, to co-labor with Him on this great mission called Christmas, both today and in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Thank you for listening. We trust this message was a blessing to you. For more free resources, including sermons, sermon notes, and books, please visit apcwo.org. For information on APC Bible College in Bangalore, visit apcbiblecollege.org. Do remember to download the All People's Church Bangalore app from the Apple or Google Play Store.